if you have your Bibles, obviously you can get those out. And then if you have, hopefully you do have this handout, because it will be a lot for you to write out. And I'm not planning on, I really didn't want you to have to do that. It's just too much information. But if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get those out. We will be looking at some verses along the way. And this study is a little bit different than what I would ordinarily do with a passage. But in any event, you see on the handout, it says Jewish religious groups in Jesus' day. I have, and still do, get on occasion people asking me, what is this group? What is that group? And I thought this would be a good time to do an overview of them, since we've just started the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. Usually what ends up happening is, as they go along in the narrative, I explain them, but I have gotten inquiries about it. So I thought this chart would help. The chart is based off of some information in the Ryrie Study Bible, just so you know. If you have a Ryrie Study Bible and you go to the center of it between the Old and the New Testament, it doesn't have this chart, but it has some of this information, and it explains that what you would call intertestamental period. But in any event, I'm just going to do an overview of this, so you shouldn't really need to write anything except for whatever you want to annotate on it. I'm just going to kind of review it. But we'll look at these six particular groups. I'll mention off the top that the first four are technically religious groups, just to lump them together. The Herodians and the Zealots are a little bit different than that, but for our purposes, I just have it all called that. Now, before I actually kind of do an overview of the chart, and then we'll look at each of these individually, these six groups, if you were to finish reading the Old Testament and then you immediately started reading the Gospels, you'd find a lot has changed. And a lot has changed because you've got some 400 years between the two. You would not only notice that there's a new empire that wasn't in existence in Malachi, meaning it wasn't ruling, but you have all these religious groups that are in Jerusalem, and Jesus interacts with them, and then it flows into the book of Acts a little bit as well. And so in this study, what I'm going to do is, if you just look at it, we're going to go down the left-hand side from the Pharisees down to the Zealots, and I'm going to do an overview of what they are. Everything that I talk about, more or less, will be in this chart, so you don't really need to write anything out, because quite honestly, I figured it would take forever to go through it. So this is just sort of an overview of it, and my hope is that you'll have an idea of what these groups are. And then as we go through John, or you just read the Gospels on your own, you'll begin to see sort of why these groups sometimes ask questions, some of the things that they do with Jesus. Some of them you probably are familiar with, and maybe the others you aren't as much. But let's just go ahead, and if you notice on the chart, I'm going to go in order: Pharisees, Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Scribes. The first four, those are religious groups proper. In other words, that's what they are. The Herodians, not so much, nor are the Zealots, but I'm going to lump them in there because, well, the Zealots, you'll see when I finish. The Herodians play such a pivotal role. It might clarify a few things, but let's start off with one of the groups that we sang about, which is the Pharisees. So we're going to start with that one, and I'm just going to kind of do a review of these and then point out a few things in the scriptures. And you may know some of this, some of it you not, but again, let's go and look at these. So when we talk about the Pharisees I put first because that's probably the ones we know the most. I would submit that those are probably the group that we know the most. They, as you see in this handout, some of the background on the information or the description of them, they descended from pious Jews who were opposed to what's called Hellenization. And that's just a fancy way of saying they were opposed to Greek influence in Judaism. It's a simple way to think of it. Now, the name means separatist, and so they saw themselves as being separate, obviously, from some of the other groups here, as well as, for instance, the Sadducees and so forth. If you look at some of their beliefs, and you'll begin to see, and I'll give you some verses and we'll look at some passages, it might help you understand the dialogue a little better that Jesus goes into with some of these groups. But the Pharisees, we probably know, they had a strict adherence to law, but notice tradition. That's one of the main things with the Pharisees. Remember, they held very firmly to the scripture, but more so to the traditions, I would argue, at least equal at a minimum. You'll notice that one of the things that will be different between Pharisees and the Sadducees, I'll give you an example when Jesus interacts with them. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, angels, and the spirit realm. Okay, they believed in miracles, those sorts of things. A lot of times Pharisees are thought of as conservative Christians. I don't really like to use that phrase. I understand there's some similarities, but you'll see there's differences, one would hope. Okay, so I don't think that's a good comparison personally, but they're often, of course, criticized for hypocrisy. That's probably the main thing that Jesus will oftentimes levy charges against. We are going to look at a couple of passages, but before we do that, I'm going to read you something. It comes out of a book that sort of summarizes these groups. It says, the Pharisees who came to prominence around 100 BC during the time of the Maccabees, that's the intertestamental period if you don't know, were known as the champions and guarders of Israel's written and oral law. As such, they became most bitter and hateful enemies of Christ. They numbered about 6,000 in his day. The main thing to think of with the Pharisees, though, is that the Pharisees believed in the Bible, all of the Old Testament, so all of it was there, but they held very firmly, if not more so, than to their traditions. Their traditions oftentimes were the problems. I'm going to show you some examples of this, but in your chart there, you'll see some New Testament references. I'm going to go through these just for time's sake, this first one, but Matthew 23, Jesus oftentimes rebuked them for hypocrisy. That's one of his probably strongest charges he gives against them. But I want you to look with me at Matthew 15 for a second and see if you can see this. And I'm going to probably just read these verses for myself as we go through this because I think it'll be quicker. And I'm not reading any long passages, so Gene, unfortunately, would be disappointed. Gene won't get to read any tonight. But really for time's sake. But I want to give you some examples. But let's look at this. This will help you because a lot of times Jesus is accused, or his disciples, not of breaking Torah. That's a misnomer, big time. They're typically charged with breaking tradition, okay? And you'll see it here, and this is just one example of many, many examples. Matthew 15, then some of the Pharisees and the scribes, we'll talk about the scribes in a few minutes, came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, notice, why do your disciples break what? The tradition of the elders. More often than not, Jesus and or his disciples are not accused of breaking the law, but breaking tradition. What's the difference? The difference is huge because tradition is this. I used this expression before. The Jews made this fence around the law. They had the law. They had the Torah. I think of the Ten Commandments if you struggle with the concept. In order not to break them, they made all these rules up that were man-made rules that God never intended people to follow. And they did that so that they wouldn't break the law itself, meaning the Mosaic law. And so right there is a good example of that. So Jesus oftentimes was accused of breaking tradition, not breaking God's word. Now let's look at this other one. Some of these verses I don't have on the chart because I was running out of room. Matthew 23. And just to give you an example of what Jesus would oftentimes, and this is a good descriptor of them. It's Matthew 23, verses 27 through 28. If somebody has that, they can read it if they want to. It's Matthew 23, 27 through 28, if somebody wants to read it.
Woe to you, scribes, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness.
That pretty much sums up Jesus' view of them, if you never need like a chapter verse. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Why would that be? They looked good and religious on the outside, but inside they were, of course, what? They were not what they needed to be. What is God most concerned with? The inward. He's most concerned with the heart. And then when he gets the heart right, then they will go, a person will typically go forward and do those things God has called them to do. Now, on the chart that I have there for you, you may or may not know some of this. Paul identified himself as a Pharisee himself, meaning, of course, before he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That's Philippians 3:5. Nicodemus, as well as Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Nicodemus, we know for sure, he was the Pharisee that came to Jesus by night. That's John 3. We also, some people think that perhaps Joseph of Arimathea, you know, that this time of the year, his name pops up because which tomb was Jesus buried in? So I use that one just for that reason. So it's possible that he was a Pharisee as well. So the thing I would just tell you with the Pharisees, and I'm going to blend this into the Sadducees because they do have one thing in common that I'll show you in a few minutes. But the thing I would tell you is that one of the lessons from the Pharisees is the Lord is concerned with the inside. He wants the heart cleansed, the heart to be right. You know, you could think of it this way. There's a lot of religion and there's a lot of things that people try to do externally, but God first wants the heart fixed. And when God has the heart fixed, then we'll begin to fix those outward things. And that's what Jesus' charge is against them. Now, the Sadducees, now we sang about the Sadducees, those would be the two groups that were in the song. But if you notice the Sadducees, I have them next because they pop up probably these two groups the most in the Gospels. The Sadducees are not the same as the Pharisees. For obvious reasons, they're called different, but they are very different in what they teach. So a couple of things, and you see there on your list there, the Sadducees were a wealthy, influential. They're oftentimes associated with the priesthood as well as the temple. Now, probably, I have it there as likely named after what that, probably a better way to say that is that many people think that they originated from Zadok. If you don't know who Zadok is, he's a priest of Solomon's back in, I have the verse here, 1 Kings 2:35. In other words, some people think perhaps that's the origin of where the Sadducees come from. The same author that I quoted a minute ago says, the Sadducees were the Jewish aristocrats of Jesus's day and held most of the seats of the Sanhedrin, which is a little bit unusual. We tend to think of maybe the Pharisees, but the Sadducees. Now, why would that be a problem? Well, look at the beliefs of the Sadducees. They rejected the oral tradition, which isn't so much the problem, but notice what they reject, the resurrection. They also rejected angels and spirits, meaning the spirit realm, many of the miraculous signs and wonders. Notice what else it says, they accepted only the Mosaic law. So what's the difference between the two? Well, there's a lot. One held to the word of God in its totality, the other just certain parts of it. They also did not believe in life after death and all of these things. And so you've got a huge difference. And I often think, no wonder the Sanhedrin was in the moral state and ethical state that it was in, because when you don't hold to all of the word of God, what happens? Not good. And when you cherry pick things that you like and you don't like, it obviously starts to cause a lot of problems. And so the Sadducees were just that. They were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection and those types of things. Now, I want to give you an example of this and why this would be helpful. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12, because invariably someone would say, well, this will be all good information, but it won't help me when I read the Bible. That's not actually true. It will help you, and you'll see here in this example. So turn with me to Mark 12. Mark 12, and I'm not going to read all this for time's sake, but you can read it on your own. But you'll see just from the opening verse, it's verses 18 through 27. Okay, so Mark 12, if you're taking notes, 18 through 27, if you want to go back and read it, you can see the absurdity of the question and what they're trying to do. They're trying to basically twist Jesus and try to get him to say something so they can bring charges, which is typically the case. Notice how it starts off. It says, some Sadducees who said there is no resurrection, that's verse 18, came to Jesus and began to question him. Notice what they ask him. If a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his own. Well, they go on and they ask this question, basically, who is that person married to? That's why Jesus responds the way that he does, because they don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in the resurrection. And so it's somewhat of an absurd question to begin with. And so that backdrop is what is in Jesus's mind. Notice it says, in the resurrection, will they rise again? Which one's wife will it be? They don't believe in it to begin with. Do you understand? They ask Jesus whose wife will be raised, in other words, in the resurrection. They don't even believe in it. They're trying to twist Jesus into saying something that they can bring condemnation on. So I use this only to show you how ludicrous they begin to get the closer we get to the crucifixion. And when people don't believe in things, of course, the route that it takes them on. So they denied the resurrection, angels and spirits. They try to twist Jesus. This is just an example of that. And they oftentimes, you'll see in the New Testament references I have here, they oppose Jesus and the apostles, Matthew 22, 23, but they continue to do the same thing in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 23 in verse 8. And one of the other things to think about with this as well is they actually were the ones who controlled the temple, not the Pharisees. It was the Sadducees who controlled primarily the use of the temple. Now, I want you to consider something when I say this, because at first it could run up against even some Christians today when I say this. But basically, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they do have one thing in common, somewhat from different points of view. God's word is our ultimate authority, isn't it? Not human tradition or selective passages of the Bible. And both of them are guilty of that. The Pharisees put on equal plane, I would argue even greater plane, the traditions. Can we get into that state? Mm-hmm. Yep. Because we can say, well, this is our tradition. And that's not to say tradition is bad, but when tradition becomes equal or greater than Scripture, we violated the Scriptures, because Scripture is the ultimate authority. On the other hand, what was the problem with the Sadducees? Well, they didn't believe in all the Bible. What is the problem with that today? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says what? All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, correction, for training in righteousness. We don't get to cherry pick, contrary to modern Christianity in a lot of ways, what we believe and what we don't believe. We either believe it all, or really in many ways, none at all, because it doesn't benefit you, because you're basically saying God wrote all of this book and I'll just decide what parts of it that I want. And that's where the Sadducees fail, whereas the Pharisees fail on another level. But let's move on. Like I said, so the next time you run across Pharisees and Sadducees, hopefully this will help you with the questions, because a lot of the questions are prompted from this sort of mindset. Pharisees typically accuse Jesus of breaking their traditions. That would be like you coming to me saying, I broke Decatur's tradition, and I would say, yeah, but I'm upholding Scripture. Or if you say, well, I only believe parts of the Scripture, of course, that would be the Sadducees. But what about this next group? Have you ever, anyone ever heard of this group before, the Essenes? Well, you might not have, but you might recall from when I talked about John the Baptist, okay? And I'll try to explain that, but if you look here, this is the third group. It's actually Essenes is how you would describe it. You probably, if you start thinking about it, even if you don't recognize the group, you probably recognize some of these terminologies. At least maybe you've even heard it in secular means. Basically, when you think of the Essenes, you need to think of this group of people that had basically withdrawn from society by and large. Any of you ever heard of either the Qumran committee community, or if nothing else, I've pretty sure you've heard of this. Anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? This is what you're talking about. This is the community where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, in other words, associated with. And I put that on there. Now, a couple of things you'll notice, and this is definitely a different group than the two before. Celibate, they had this communal living, and that's just a fancy way of saying they lived over there by the Dead Sea. They were isolated from Jerusalem for the most part. They opposed war. They were waiting on the Messiah. And if you ever read any of their writings, and I'm not opposed to someone reading them, all of them primarily, well, most of them deal with apocalyptic type of things. They were expecting Messiah to come, and they were also expecting the fulfillment of many of those prophetic books like Daniel and so forth. One of the things that you'll see here is that I put on there for you a couple of things. They're not directly mentioned in the New Testament, but many people think that John the Baptist was one, or at least associated with them. There are people that believe that. There's no way to know that, but if you listen to the way John speaks and the way he lived, that's sort of the idea, is, in other words, withdrawn. Because where was John the Baptist's ministry primarily? It was in that sort of general area of the Dead Sea. Some people think that he was. I actually don't, but I do think he had some of their tendencies. The thing with the Essenes that I would tell you whenever you see this or hear of these groups, basically what I would tell you is they had withdrawn from the world completely. Now, as Christians, are we supposed to do that? You know, actually, I think the Essenes are kind of an interesting one, because on one hand, we aren't supposed to let the world what? Influence us, right? But if we aren't in the world, we can't influence it. We can't witness. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can have this idea, well, let's just withdraw from the world. If we do that, there's no influence possibility, is it? And how do we witness? Romans 12, verse 2, what does it say? Anyone know? It's a good memory verse. If you don't know what it is. Yep. Yep, exactly. Paul says, this is Romans 12, 2, after he's moving in sort of to the application of the gospel, and he says, as you all have said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what you and I need to do is, we do need to interact with the world, but what we don't need to do is let the world influence us. And too often, and I see this a lot of times in ministry and in the church, is we want to sort of accommodate the world so we become like the world to win it. And that's not what we're supposed to do. The Essenes have some things right and some things wrong. It's just basically a point of extremes. We should withdraw in the sense of not letting it influence us, the world, but we need to be there, because think about it. If the church isn't out and about outside these walls, how is anyone ever going to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, how are they going to know what is right and so forth? Of course, the answer is they won't. So those first three groups, those ones are all somewhat known, even if the Essenes, maybe not by their proper name. But excuse me, the fourth one you've probably heard of before, scribes, okay? So the scribes, as you see there, they were scholars and they were copyists of the law. Now, one of the titles they get tagged as, but don't get confused, they're not Perry Mason, they're not lawyers, okay? They're a different type of lawyer. So if you ever hear this term lawyers in the New Testament, the Gospels, that's what it's referring to, okay? So I'm sure you probably know that, but they are scholars and they're typically associated with the Pharisees. If you read, a lot of times what you will find is it'll say scribes and Pharisees, or Pharisees and scribes. Now, what do the scribes, what did they believe in? Well, they were considered to be experts in the scriptures. But oftentimes Jesus would come to them and he would say, have you not read? So the scribes were considered to be experts in scripture. Okay, and sometimes Pharisees were scribes and sometimes scribes were Pharisees. And that's why they're oftentimes associated. They were the teachers and the interpreters of the law. They also were brought many times problems. So if there was a particular problem, they would be taking it, because they were supposed to interpret the scripture, apply the scripture, and so forth. Now, one of the things you'll see, and let's look at Mark. I have on the handout, Mark chapter 2, verse 16. Because I've always thought that Jesus' expression, have you not read, must have just been must have stung, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be like me going up to some well-known professor saying, have you not read the Bible? And that's what Jesus is doing, is Jesus is trying to help them And many times the scribes know parts of the scripture, but they don't know the heart of the law very well. You can know the Bible academically really well, but if you don't have it in your heart, it isn't really very effective, which is part of their problem too. But Mark chapter 2, verse 16, you'll notice when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors?" Should have known, if you were an expert in the law, what God's purpose is for the lost, God's purpose is for sinners, and so forth. But you can see there the nuance of the description, the scribes of the Pharisees. Again, Pharisees were oftentimes scribes, and scribes could often be associated with Pharisees as well. All right. Questions? Because those are four of the primary religious groups. You have Pharisees. The way to remember the Pharisees and to distinguish them is this. It's an easy one. They believed the Bible, but they believed their traditions either equal or more. And Jesus calls them hypocrites because, of course, they put something else on equal plane or greater. I would argue not on equal but greater plane, because that's what they charged Jesus with. The Sadducees, they only believed parts of the Bible, not the whole of the Bible. They didn't believe in the miracles. Now, I've actually thought I would love to ask one of them this question. Are there miracles in the books of Moses? What do you do with that? See, that's what happens when you begin to dismantle the scripture. You begin to tie yourself in a knot. You believe it all. The Essenes, they were withdrawn from the world, unable to influence it. The scribes were the scholars, the copyists. They would be this way. They knew the Bible in their head, but they never had it in their heart, primarily. And I'm generalizing. Obviously, not all of these people were this way. Now, those are four of the main religious groups. If you get those groups right, not so much the Essenes, but if you get those right, you probably have a pretty good idea of what Jesus is encountering in those dialogues, and as they go after him later on. But let's look at these last two. These last two, I want us to look at. First is the Herodians. Now, again, this is really more of a political group, but I use this because hopefully you'll see in a second with the Pharisees. But so this is primarily a political group. Who do you think they were loyal to?
Herod.
Yep, the Herodians. That's where the name comes from. They were loyal to Herod, but also Roman rule. And I'm going to pin on this in just a moment as to why that really matters. So when we look at this here, a couple of things that they advocated cooperation with Rome. They were, again, more political than they were religious. And you'll see in the New Testament references, they aligned themselves with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees aligned themselves with these political groups, Mark 3:6, Mark 12:13. I mention this to you because this is a good lesson and example on something. One problem the Jewish leaders didn't get rid of when they were in exile was what's called misplaced trust. If you don't know what that is, it's a helpful way to read the Old Testament. What the religious leaders ended up doing in the time of Jesus is they put all of their hope and all their trust in the Roman Empire, having these relationships with the political rulers of the day. And Jewish history oftentimes shows the Jews doing this very thing. They would put their trust in something other than God first. It's what's called misplaced trust. If you ever read the Old Testament and you read it, you'll find this happens time after time after time. Who should we be trusting in first and foremost? Should we trust in God or the things of this world? But oftentimes, what do? We think, well, the world is the first place we look for things. That isn't to say we don't try to get along with people. But you can't escape from the theological problem that they had, which is they would oftentimes just do this very thing. I'm going to give you this example. We won't read it, but I encourage you to read it sometime. If you think Stephen's making this up, read sometime Isaiah 30 and 31. Judah sought alliance with Egypt, and they wanted to be protected by and from, or excuse me, from the Assyrians instead of relying on God first. In other words, if you read those two chapters, Isaiah 30 and 31, what they did is they wanted to align with Egypt. They put all their hopes in with Egypt because they were afraid the Assyrians were going to destroy them instead of doing what? Trusting in God. They were to trust that God would be the one to protect them. And it might be that God would use some earthly something to help them. But if you go out and you and I go out and we trust in anything else other than God first, we're misplacing where our trust is. Okay, God may use some, if you will, mechanism to save us or protect us. But if we're relying as a church on anything other than Jesus Christ, his word first, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees in particular, were very guilty of this unfortunate practice. The last one on here, I have here for a reason. I had planned to put it a little earlier because this one is somewhat paradoxical. But I want us to look at this last group. So we've looked at all of them, the Herodians, sort of a political group, but they had this blending with mostly the Pharisees. But notice this last group, they're called the Zealots. That's a pretty cool name, isn't it? It's probably the best out of all the names. They're not actually really a formal group. They would be somewhat informal. A formal group would be the ones we just talked about. What they wanted to do was they wanted to overthrow the Roman rule. They wanted to come in and militarily or ever how by force to overthrow Rome. Where they came up with this, I have in the notes there, is the Maccabean Revolt. Anyone know what that is? Anybody ever heard of Hanukkah? That's what the Jews are basically celebrating, is the Maccabees revolted. And of course, God helped them out. And Hanukkah is the celebration. Jesus did that. But isn't it interesting? I do want someone to read this for me. It's Luke chapter 6, verse 15, because to be honest with you, Jesus picks all kinds of people to follow him. And this one is a curious one. And this is the last that we'll look at here. Jesus had how many disciples? One of them was, guess what? If you notice, and this is just an example, it's Luke 6:15, and Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot. Man, isn't that interesting? God chooses, especially, meaning the Lord Jesus, different people. But one of the curious things about it is Jesus never taught militarily to overthrow the Roman government, but yet he chooses this individual for it. It makes me think of Dave's favorite book in the New Testament, which is Philippians. Because what are we ultimately? Citizens of what? Heaven. And from it, what are we waiting for? The Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. Our devotion is not to this world or to earthly groups. It's similar to the point I was making before. Our first allegiance is always to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. No exceptions. No one else is on equal plane as Jesus. And we need to be careful of that. But the Zealots are the group in which wanted to militarily overthrow the government. And it's curious when you read through some of the dialogue of Jesus, obviously was not teaching that very thing to happen. So we've looked at all of these, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the scribes. Those are four religious groups. The two bottom ones are sort of hodgepodges of them. They have political leanings, although they had some blending with religion. And I want you to have an idea of these. Like I said, I've been asked many times, what are the differences between all of these groups? But I want us to think of one thing, and if you have questions or comments, we'll have time for it. This time of the year, one of the things, and I thought fits perfect. Do you know one thing, though, about pretty much every single one of these groups? They all turned on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all gathered together with him, and they all went up against him by and large. Isn't that interesting? All of these different groups with all these different views. By the time we get to the crucifixion, you have a large majority of these groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians. The whole gamut have turned on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they used their collective powers to bring charges up against him, unfortunately.